Thank y'all so much. And if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, the title of the message this morning is The Attraction of the Christmas Star. And I'm going to go ahead and read all 12 verses, Matthew chapter 2. I'm in the New King James Version because I want you to see how the story unfolds. You'll see the characters. You have the wise men. You'll see Herod, but don't forget the characters of all of Jerusalem. And so you'll see the star. You'll see the main focus is the child, which is Jesus. And so let's read the story. And I'm in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," and this is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. Now watch this. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, remember, they're not at the manger here. Jesus is in his house at this point in Bethlehem. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this great miracle of incarnation. And Father, we pray that you would open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears and our hearts to understand your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I heard, and it's allegedly, it's a true story of years and years ago, Billy Graham, early in his ministry, he had arrived in a small town to preach, and he wanted to mail a letter while he was there, so he found this young boy, and he asked him, he says, "Young boy, can you tell me where the post office is in this town?" Well, the boy told him, and Dr. Graham was very thankful, and he thanked him, and he says, "You know, if you'll come to the Baptist church tonight, I'm going to be telling everybody how to get to heaven if you want to come hear that." And the little boy thought for just a second, and he replied, he says, "You know, I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know your way to the post office." Well, when we get to Matthew chapter 2 and you see these wise men, I want you to remember the setting of the Magi, of the wise men, perhaps coming from Babylon, definitely from the east, definitely from Persia. It could have been a 600 to 700 mile trek, depending on the direction that they went. If you look at how some of the exiles went back, they're probably traveled the same way. And so in the exiles, we see where one of those trips took 4 months. So for these wise men to get from Persia to Jerusalem was probably a minimum of 4 months, and even up to 6 months to get there. In fact, it's the world's first Star Trek. They literally saw the star and they began to head to Jerusalem. Now, I want to get right into this because we're going to look at 4 things about this star. 4 attributes of this star, and I think you can see it unfold naturally in our text. And the first one is this: we are attracted to the miracle of the star. It's his star. Now, I know that there are theories, all kinds of theories on what that star was. Some say it was how the planets had, like the eclipse, how the planets had lined up, formed a star, at the birth of Jesus. Jesus was born sometime around 4 BC, and I don't doubt that alignment because they can look back in history. I don't doubt the alignment and the eclipse and the alignment of the planets, but that's not what this star is. This star is a supernatural star. I personally believe that this star is the Shekinah glory of God. You can't have the presence of Jesus Christ, the presence of God, especially in entering His Son, the Messiah, into the world apart from the glory of God. And I believe that star was a supernatural star. It was not a planet. It was not one of the stars that God had already created in history's past. This star was able to move. It was not in a fixed position. This star was able to go literally to above the house where Jesus was located. So this is a supernatural star. It is a miracle star. And the Bible says in verses 1 and 2, let's read it, that it is His star. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now there's a key word, and I underlined it in my Bible. And I think that Matthew wants to kind of let us begin to see the timing of this. Because don't confuse the scene of the Magi with the scene of the shepherds. Because in the scene of the shepherds, they appear at the manger. In the scene of the Magi, that scene's already took place. And they appear in a house. Now we know it's before they went to Egypt because verse 13 starts out with them going to Egypt. And I believe in some of the gold and some of the gifts that they received, they had the money to go to Egypt when God sent them to Egypt. So we don't know exactly how long it's been. We know that Herod began to have the male babies killed from 2 years and younger. I don't think it was anywhere close to 2 years. I think that Herod was just making sure that he was being safe. And I could preach a whole other sermon on when I think that occurred based on some things I've learned in the scriptures. But that's got to be for another day. And so the key word is after. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Do you see how much knowledge these wise men from Persia has about this Messiah? They know that he's going to be a king. They say that this star that we saw, they put the pieces together based on what they had learned through the Hebrew traditions, based on what they had learned, if you date and continue back, and I'll look at that in a minute, all the way to the time of Daniel. And Daniel began to teach the Magi about the things of God. And you got to remember, the Magi was a tribe. In the Greek, it's Magos. And they were a priestly tribe. They are a tribe that some historians can take all the way back to the times of Abraham. I couldn't verify that, so I didn't want to really go there. But we can take it biblically all the way back to the time of Esther, back to the time of Daniel, and back to the time of other places in the Bible where the Magi are mentioned. So we know if you go back to the time of Daniel that you'll find this priestly tribe that had political power, and they were called king makers. They were an amazing group of people. So there was the miracle of the star. Now, one thing you might want to remember is in both scenes you see glory. In the shepherd scene in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, remember what the shepherds are seeing. They're out there in the fields keeping watch by night over their flock. And all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord shines around them is what the Bible says. His glory became a light in the sky. They first see one angel. And this angel begins to give the announcement about the birth of baby Jesus. And you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then there ends up being a heavenly host of praise singing, the world's first cantata, and they're singing to the Lord like crazy, and that's an angelic plural form host of the Lord. Let me tell you, heaven was excited about the birth of Jesus because Scripture was being fulfilled like crazy. Oftentimes people will ask me, they'll say, Pastor, how do you believe that the Word of God is true, that you can trust the Word of God? How do you believe that book is more accurate than any other book that's ever been written? Because there's never been a book written like the Bible, number one, over a 1,500-year period before cell phones, internet, or anything else written years ago. And the Bible has a theme, it has patterns, but the greatest evidence of the Bible is fulfilled prophecy. You're holding in your hand a book with fulfilled prophecy. They go back and they have the Dead Sea Scrolls that they found and other fragments of the Bible, even some extra biblical things that they have found that refer to the Bible. And we can see those things, many of them were written 750 to 1500 to 2000 years prior to Christ, predicting exactly how he would be born, where he would be born, how he would die on the cross, all of those things, and it's been fulfilled. You can take the Word of God to the bank, and then the stamp that has been put on it that authenticates it is when Jesus resurrected from the grave. When he arose from the grave, that means you can take it to the bank. You can cash it. This thing is real. This thing is good. So the second thing we saw the light. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, and I believe it's a Shekinah glory, a supernatural star, a work of the Holy Spirit. But number two, we have the meaning of the star. The meaning of the star, Scripture, is being fulfilled. Something you need to understand so that they could understand. You may be asking yourselves, how come the Magi, these astrologers, these magicians, these political elites, this priestly tribe, way over in Persia, modern-day Iran, Iraq, that area, Babylon, how in the world would they know to even be watching for a star? How would they know how to even match it to a Messiah, and much less be willing to leave their town on such an arduous journey all the way to Jerusalem? And by the way, you know, we see on Christmas cards and all, they say that there was three kings, there was three gifts, so tradition has three kings. We don't know how many wise men there was, but I think there was a lot more than three wise men. I also believe because of who they were and because of the value of the gifts that they carried, they probably had a military entourage with them as well. When they come riding into town, even old wicked Herod, and let me tell you, Herod was as wicked as they get. Herod killed many of his own family. He would murder anybody that was a threat to his throne. He would murder people just to murder people. He was that wicked. And Herod was more or less a self-appointed king to the throne. So whenever the wise men come riding into town, Herod's starting to get nervous. I can just see a messenger coming up and, hey, Herod, man, there's some Magi headed into town. Herod's like, what? He's calling all of his scribes and everybody there to be ready for when they get to his palace. You can just see the fear Herod has at this moment. So what is the meaning of the star? It means that Scripture's being fulfilled. You know, these Magi were monotheistic in a polytheistic culture. You know, monotheistic, they believed in one God in a culture where there was gods for everything. And so some of that is because of the merge that they had in time with Zoroastrianism, which is where they merged. It kind of became a hybrid belief, so to speak, like the gas and electric car. They still held to their Magi traditions and the things that they learned from Daniel almost 500 years before. And then they also submitted to the state the belief of the Zoroastrian belief as well. So they kind of merged all that. So they still didn't quite understand, but they had just enough knowledge, just enough love for the God of the Hebrews to make them look for him and believe that he was truly the Messiah. I truly believe with the light that they had, that they from their hearts truly believed in this Messiah that was to come. Nothing else would have caused them to leave Persia. You know, the Bible says, and here's some scriptures you might write down, but you can remember in Daniel chapter 2, they've been exiled to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. And really early in their exile, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he sees this head of gold and this bronze and silver chest and arms and the Medo-Persian Empire and the Empire of Greece and the Empire of Rome. And then he sees this stone cut without hands, and it comes down and crushes the feet. The image turns to dust, and the wind blows it away like chaff. He has this dream, and it really troubles him. And Nebuchadnezzar calls all of the wise men to himself, and he says, tell me the dream, then you can give its interpretation. Well, they're shaking in their sandals. They said, nobody's ever requested that you tell us the dream. Nebuchadnezzar, tell us the dream, and then we will get together and come back and tell you the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't pleased with that. And he said, that tells me you don't really know what you're interpreting. So he gives this command to have all these wise men killed. Well, they find out about Daniel. And Daniel talks to one of the head captains and says, why is the king's command so urgent? And he tells him, and Daniel says, let me go to the Lord in prayer and I'll get back to you. Because I serve a God in heaven that it can interpret dreams and give you the dream itself. So Daniel does that. So in Daniel chapter 2 verse 48, Daniel has given the king the dream. He tells him what his dream was and then he interprets it. God's working through Daniel. You got to remember Daniel is a prophet. And God sets him up early in exile with a high position. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Y'all, this is almost 500 years before Christ. So here's the Jewish religion, Judaism, or the Jewish religion, the God of the Hebrews, being taken into a foreign Gentile land. God has shown favor to Daniel, exalted Daniel up, has given him these interpretations, and now Daniel is over the Magi. That's like being chained to Paul. If you were chained to Paul and you're not a Christian, you're eventually going to get saved. These guys are now chained to Daniel. The next scripture you might want to write down is Daniel chapter 5 verse 11. On this one, you can remember the king that is after Nebuchadnezzar is having this great party, this big banquet. And you remember the story of the hand writing on the wall? And it troubles the king and his queen comes to him and says, hey, there's this guy named Daniel that King Nebuchadnezzar had exalted over the Magi, and he can interpret dreams, and I bet you he can tell you what that hand writing on the wall is and what those words mean. And so they go and they get Daniel, and Daniel gives them the interpretation. And so the Magi are impressed with this Daniel. This Daniel gets it right, but his credentials are now leading the Magi to listen to what he has to say about his God almost 500 years prior to Jesus Christ being born. Now you see how generation to generation this is being passed down. There's another scripture you might want to write down. One of my favorite Bible stories is the book of Esther. Queen Esther, prior to her assuming the throne as queen, the king had a queen named Queen Vashti, and she was he wanted her to come out and dance before the people because she was of beautiful, and he wanted to show her off, and she knew everybody was drunk and everything else, and she wasn't going out there. She literally refused the king. Well, the king eventually has her removed, and then he begins to get all these other ladies to be possible queen and has this committee put together, and there's this orphan Jew by the name of Esther, and Esther ends up becoming the queen and assumes that role 4 years later. But what's interesting is in Esther chapter 1 verse 13, prior to that, when he has been humiliated by Queen Vashti, he calls, guess who? The wise men. He calls the wise men because they understood the times and they ranked highest in the kingdom. And he had seven of those guys that were of high ranking that represented different areas of the land. They come, they say, they give him instruction on what you've got to do, and then he eventually finds another queen. And so these Magi are not just normal old people. They're of very high political status. Today they would be equated to like our Supreme Court. They could interpret laws and make a judgment concerning the law. They could go above the law of the land, even the king. If you didn't have their endorsement, you couldn't be made king. And so look at verse 3 through 6. And then we're going to move to the movement of the star. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. You know, isn't it interesting that these scribes were able to go find where he was to be born, but they weren't looking for him? God's own people aren't looking for him. Now, we learn later that Simeon and Anna had been waiting on the Lord, but for his birth, it's the shepherds he revealed himself to. And it's the Magi that saw his star. So they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. By the way, this is a little tiny village. I mean, there was no commerce there. This is the village. Bethlehem means house of bread. John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Born in the bread box, born in the little bitty village Bethlehem, this little bitty town in Judah. Judah is the tribe of Judah. That's where Jesus was to come from. Is this Savior of the world, the Messiah, the bread of life. He says, born in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, such a small town. But yet out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. This is what's interesting to me. The wise men see the star while they're back home in the east. And I don't know exactly where that star was. If the star was like right there, or if they saw it back towards Jerusalem. I think being it's a supernatural star, I think it was pretty close. And they see that star. And they know that they've got to go to Israel. They need to go to Jerusalem. That was pretty much a no-brainer. They also had Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. And you ask yourself, what about the movement of the star? The movement of the star leads you to Jesus. And I'm going to apply that here in just a minute. Numbers 24, 17 says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter, that means there's a king coming. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. They didn't need a whole lot, but they had enough to know that a Messiah is coming, plus the things Daniel told them that had been passed down. And so it's interesting to me that when they get there, there's no star in the sky. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had to stop by and see Herod. They'd have just continued to follow the star. But they stop by and they expect, or they're rubbing it in the face of Herod, one of the two. I'm sure they had heard how wicked Herod was. And they expect that y'all are going to know what's going on. I mean, this is a big deal. We've packed our saddlebags with gifts. We've loaded it up. We've called all the family. We've got people watching our dogs and camels and goats. We made a big deal out of this. We get here and y'all aren't even thinking about it. And so they have to search the scriptures to even find out where he was to be born. 5 miles away from Jerusalem in a little bitty town called Bethlehem. Verse 8 says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now we know that's a lie. Herod wanted to kill him. He didn't want to worship him. That was a lie. But you know what's interesting to me about this worship? In the very beginning of the text says that they told Herod that we have come to worship him. I think that's amazing. They didn't come just to see that their faith had been affirmed, although that was part of it. They came because they wanted to worship the Lord who in their minds was greater as Messiah than anybody else. He was divinity. He was greater. And even in his birth, he was to be worshiped. Now I mentioned last Wednesday night in our studies in Isaiah that when Jesus was born, keep in mind, there was no subtraction. When Jesus was born, he didn't give up some of his deity and then add a little bit of human flesh. That's not what he did. He was still 100% God from everlasting. And when Jesus came to this earth, he added humanity to his being, but there was no subtraction from who he was. It was veiled in the flesh. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. Look at what the scripture says in verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed. Now watch this. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I mean, they're having a party. Now I want you to think about the metaphor that's in this. Here they are going out of the broad road, the main road of Jerusalem. They've probably turned on the little alltop road or dirt road. The Bible says narrow is the way that leads to life. All of a sudden, as they continue to follow and look for Jesus, they're headed to Bethlehem based on being told how to get there. And as they seek the Lord, they're going to find him because a supernatural, that same star, appears again. And y'all, I believe they felt like they could touch it. It was so close. They know after all that long journey, the star reappeared. Every day they must have prayed, God, let us see the star again. Let us see the star again. And they get to see the star and they have to stop and have a party. They're so excited. The word that is used right there in verse 10 is exceedingly great joy. That word is very powerful. It's sophodra in the Greek, S-P-H-O-D-R-A. It's what it is. It's an adverb describing the kind of joy that they had, and the meaning of it is very intense. They had an intense joy. They're so excited, and there they are having this party by themselves. They continue on, and they get to Bethlehem. Look at verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know what's interesting? I believe that when they were having the celebration on the road, they knew they were fixing to find Jesus. There was no doubt about that. When that star appeared, it was a no-brainer. He's going to lead us right to this baby. I believe that's when they went to finding the gifts. Right there on the side of the road, they got their gifts out. They got the best of linens that they had, and they wrapped those gifts. They were ready so that when they found him, just like we do at Christmas, they could present the gifts of royalty. And they get there, and the Bible tells us that they presented the gifts to the young child, and Mary, his mother, was there, and they worshiped him. They began to fall down. The Bible says fell down. They didn't just stand. They literally got down prostrate before a baby, and they worshiped the God of the Hebrews. It's powerful. That gold brings us to the mystery of the star. That's our last word. Born to die in your place. The gold represents his royalty, that he is king. The frankincense means that his divinity, that he is the high priest in heaven at the right hand of God, our advocate. He hears our prayers and he can give and extend forgiveness. He can extend mercy when we come to him in prayer. He is our frankincense. But then he is our myrrh. He gave his life for us. That's why the meaning of the mystery of the star is that he was born to die in your place. He was born so that you and I could be born again. And you say, well, what can I do as a believer? What can I give the Lord? And I think what we give the Lord is we give him our gold. We give him the gift of our gold. We let him be king of our life. We give him the gift of our frankincense. How often do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend in prayer? Because the Lord loves you and he wants to commune with you. He wants to come to you and be present with you, and he wants you to just sit in his presence and just admire him. We got to come to him, Hebrews 4:16, for grace and mercy in time of need. He sees you as his trophy of grace. And then the myrrh, that's the anointing of his body for death. We give him our myrrh by being a sweet-smelling fragrance to him, and we anoint his death by glorying in the cross. Paul says, I glory in the cross. It's interesting to me that there are some examples in the Bible. The last thing he says in the last verse there is, the Lord comes and warns them in a dream divinely not to go back the same way that they came. In other words, don't go back where you have to see Herod again, because they were going to bring word back to Herod. And it's interesting to me that there is a pattern in the Bible. Once you meet Jesus, you can never go back the same way you came. When the shepherds met Jesus, they could not go back the way they came. They went back glorifying God, praising him, and telling everybody about him, going and telling it up on the mountain. When you see blind Bartimaeus in John chapter 5, when he meets Jesus and Jesus heals him of his blindness and saves him, blind Bartimaeus is a witness for the Lord. When you see the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she can't go back the same way. Matter of fact, she leaves her water pot at the well and she goes back and says, could this be the Christ? You can't meet Jesus and go back the way that you came to him. That's a great truth in the Scripture. Let's pray. You say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Give me eternal life. Help me, Lord Jesus, to follow you all the days of my life. Lord, I feel the conviction of your Holy Spirit. I feel you drawing me to yourself, and I'm not going to fight it. Lord, I just give you my heart right now. I give you my heart. I surrender all to you. Would you do that this morning? Lord, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.